Acts 17 today. Acts 17, verses 5, 6, and 7. We'll pick up Paul and Silas on their missionary journey in the town of Thessalonica. Bring out some thoughts out of this passage this morning that I hope will be a help to us. Acts chapter 17. We've been preaching through Paul's missionary journeys, finished at number 1, and now on number 2. So let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word. Again, we're reading verses 5, 6, and 7. And we'll read them responsively. You please join me on verse number 6, and I'll read verses 5 and 7. We'll pray, and then we'll enjoy a song this morning, I think, from the young people's group. Here's what the Bible says. The beloved physician Luke was the human pen that put these words on paper. The Bible says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." Sounds like a rough crowd, doesn't it, huh? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. I think I've known a few of those in my lifetime. And gathered, I think I might have been one of those at one time in my lifetime. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Let's pray together. Our Father, I'm excited to come to this passage of your word this morning. This is nothing new. No new material will be covered today. This is familiar ground, territory that we've been on before, and Lord, territory that we need to visit again, and a constant reminder of this subject. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will come now and find in every heart in this room a receptive spot for God's good seed, that it might be planted, watered, nourished, fertilized, and bring forth fruit in our lives. If there's one, Lord, not saved in our midst today, I pray that you'll save them. Father, if there's one that needs to make a decision about the Lordship of Christ, the kingship of Jesus, I pray that it'll be made today. We love you. Bless this service and power, I pray, and bless the song as now we hear it. In Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated.
God bless you, man.
Good, true, and sobering. Amen. for our thoughts this morning. Very good, young people. Thank you for the good song. All right, I want to speak to you this morning on serving King Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So I want to talk to you about this business of serving King Jesus this morning. Let's pray together. We'll get into the message. Dear Father, You do know our hearts, and I pray that as we stand here this morning, we can stand here open-faced, open-hearted before God and man. Lord, I pray that if there's something that needs to be confessed and forsaken, that the Spirit of the Lord would put His finger upon it this morning. If there's some area of our life that Jesus is not master over, if He's not king in that area, I pray that You'll deal with us about it. It's impossible for me with a limited human mind to comprehend and know all that God You know and that the Spirit of God knows about each heart. But I'm glad that You can work, and I pray that You will. Open our hearts to Your Word this morning. I'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I ask it. And amen. I mentioned the next stop on this missionary journey took Paul and Silas to the city of Thessalonica, another city in the country of Macedonia. As soon as they were in town, Paul began to visit the Jewish synagogue. He did that. He always went to the Jew first. Like I said at Philippi a couple weeks ago, if there was no Jewish synagogue, he found the place of prayer where the Jewish people would gather for their prayer time on the Sabbath day. This Thessalonica had a synagogue. So he went there. And the Bible says he was there 3 weeks in a row. And he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And the Bible says that all this is found in the first 5 or 6 verses here of this chapter. The Bible says that the subject of his message was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The subject of his message was that Jesus was the Anointed One, that He was the Messiah. Now, a few Jews were saved. The Bible says a multitude of the Gentiles were saved. And this is when the Gentiles, the gospel was just getting started in the Gentile world. So a multitude of Gentiles turned to Christ. And the Bible says of the chief women of the city, there were several of those women who were saved. A lot of times women will have a softer heart to the gospel than men do at the beginning. And sometimes you'll see that. Several times on missionary journeys, you'll see where the Bible says that lots of women got saved because sometimes their hearts are more tender to the Word of God. Then there were some Jews who did not believe, and they did more than just not believe the message. They despised the message. And they gathered a bunch of those troublemakers, rabble-rousers together, and they began to cause trouble all over the city of Thessalonica. Now, they assaulted the house of a man by the name of Jason. Jason had been friendly and helpful to this group of missionaries. The Bible doesn't say in what way, but maybe they had services at his house. That happened a lot of times when Paul would go into a town to start a church. They'd have services in a home, like they did in Lydia's house in the city of Philippi. Maybe they had services in Jason's house. Maybe he had fixed them some meals and had the missionaries there for some meals. But Jason had been a blessing. And now this group of troublemakers, they storm his house looking for Paul and Silas. Where's Paul and Silas? Where's Paul and Silas? Where's this group that's come? Well, Paul and Silas were not there. They didn't find them at Jason's house. And so in anger, they took Jason and some of his friends who had become saved, who were believers now in Jesus, and this group of rabble-rousers, they ramrodded this bunch of believers off before the city fathers and the magistrates, and they talked about how that the city was in an uproar because of this, of what these people are preaching and what they're doing in this town. This group of rabble-rousers said about the missionary group, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Thank you for the compliment. Amen. These that have turned the world upside down. Now, you know, when you read that statement, turn the world upside down, immediately you think about their soul-winning zeal and their starting churches and their fearless preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But hear me now, because this is the foundation of the message. Turning the world upside down was the result of something more than just soul-winning and preaching and starting churches. The Bible tells us that in verse number 7. Look at what it says. Whom Jason hath received, And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. You see, no doubt that soul winning and preaching and starting churches was upsetting to many people, but that wasn't what turned the world upside down. The truth is, this missionary group turned the world upside down because their whole demeanor, their behavior, their attitude, their lifestyle, everything about them, listen now, this is it right here, was shaped by their subjection to King Jesus. Everything about them was molded and shaped by their submission to another king, King Jesus. That's what turned the world upside down. This missionary group served another king. They served a different king. Oh, you know, I'm sure in their preaching, they probably referred to Jesus as king. They referred to him as Messiah. They referred to him as Lord. They referred to him as master. No doubt they referred to him, as I said, as king. But what got them in trouble, here it is, folks, what got them in trouble was not just saying Jesus is king. What got them in trouble was not just saying Jesus is my Lord. What got them in trouble was that their life reflected that Jesus was their king. And that was something the world wasn't used to. Here in Thessalonica, here in Philippi, in Macedonia, they were not used to a bunch of people whose lives reflected subjection to Jesus Christ. Look what verse number 7 says. Don't miss the little word here. Whom Jason hath received. Now watch this. And these all do. Do. Do you see that? They didn't just say there was one king. Oh, they said it. But they did something more than just say it. They lived it. There was something about their life that reflected that they served another king. These people do differently. The reason they did differently was because they had a different Lord and Master. And I want to tell you something, friend. There ought to be something about every child of God in this room, not because you're a member of a Baptist church, not because you have rules and regulations. There ought to be something different about us because Jesus is our Lord. He's our King. The reason, the defining factor about our life ought not just in our life, not just our words, but our life ought to be that we are under the influence of the Lordship of someone different than people who are without Christ are under. Amen. And friend, I'm going to tell you that's eroding. That's going astray. That's going away. In this world, that's going away. I see it more and more clearly all the time. It's hard to find a group of people who are living. I said living. It's one thing to sing 11 times over and over again in some kind of pumped up atmosphere of worship. It's one thing to sing, Jesus, my Lord Jesus. It's one thing to sing it. It's another thing altogether different to live it. And that's what happened with these people. These all do. Contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus. I want you to notice some observations this morning. Let me give them to you. First of all, number one, they gave more than lip service to their salvation. They gave more than lip service to their salvation. Verse number 7 says that they said and did. Do you see that? You see the word saying in verse number 7? But you also see the word do. I'll go back again. It's one thing to say Jesus is my Lord. It's another thing to live Jesus is my Lord. And these people did more than just give lip service to Jesus. They served their King. These missionaries were actually following in the footsteps of Jesus himself. We'll take you but a second. Hold your finger right here in Acts 17. Turn back to Acts chapter 1. Look with me at the first verse of Acts chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse number 1. Now Luke, the beloved physician, Paul's faithful companion, is the human man that put these words on paper that came from God. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. Now look at what he says in verse number 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to go back to chapter 17 right after this. Look what he said here. He said, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. He is writing, humanly speaking, he's writing the book of Acts to a man named Theophilus. Okay? He says, the former treatise have I made. What's he referring to? He's referring to the Gospel of Luke. He's talking about his first book. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He said, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Do you see that? Jesus didn't just say. Jesus did. He began both to do and teach. Now, you know what these missionaries were doing? They were following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. With Jesus, it wasn't all talk. He backed up his talk with his walk. He lived the life. Of course, you expect that of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, it ought to be no different about his followers. I wonder about me this morning. I wonder about us this morning. Do we give more than just lip service to our salvation? Does our life speak of salvation? Does our behavior, does our demeanor, does our attitude speak for us as to whom we serve? It's one thing to say I'm a Christian. It's something altogether different for our lives to say he's a Christian. She's a Christian. And this is what was going on in Acts chapter 17. Hey, look, hold on. Not everyone who is saved has surrendered to serve Jesus Christ. Not everybody in this church has surrendered to serve Jesus Christ. I'm not sure you'll find a church where 100% of the members, they not only say that Jesus is King, but their life says it. You with me this morning? Where their life says it. Their life bellows it, speaks it. I've used this illustration before, but it's so poignant still to this day for me. I can remember it. You know, there's some things you just can't remember. There's some things that just happen that you never forget. I was out there in Iowa, and assistant pastor and I was knocking doors, and I was visiting in a certain town. And I knocked on this fellow's door. He came to the door. I started talking to him about the church and everything. And I started talking to him, I talked to him. I was there from the church visiting. And then I tried to warm up to him, you know, just howdy for a little bit. We hope to have an opportunity to present the gospel. And I said to him, where do you work? And he gave me the name of the place where he worked. And immediately I responded by saying, oh yeah, we got a guy that goes to our church that works there, man. You know old so-and-so? And I called his name. The guy, a member of Marion Avenue Baptist Church when I was there. He's not there now. Hadn't been there for years. And he said, him? Well, sure. And he laughed. And I don't know how we got into it, but I don't know if I asked the question, what do you laugh? I'm not sure how I got into it, but he said, the other guy, he plays poker with us, swears, drinks. Yeah, I know him. He's just one of us. I'm going to tell you, friend, I can't tell you how I felt. The blood drained from my face because I had full confidence. You know, I don't try to live a suspicious life. Do you live suspiciously of people? I like to have confidence in people. And I had confidence in this man. And honestly, I cut the conversation. I just cut it out. What are you going to say now? I shut it off. I left that house. I never will forget how I felt when I got in that car. I was shocked. I was stunned. I was saddened. Here was a man who shook hands and greeted people on Sunday, and I mean, man, he sang the songs and he was a part of the church. And he said everything right with his lips, but his life told a different story. It's one thing to say I'm a Christian with my lips. It's another thing for my life to speak it. We'll forget how saddened I was. God, give us a church from pastor to pew everywhere full of people like these missionaries in Acts chapter 17. They turned the world upside down because they served another king. They gave more than just lip service to their salvation. Their lives, what they did, their behavior, their attitude, their demeanor said to everybody who could see them, they serve somebody different than I serve. They serve somebody different than I serve. That ought to be the goal for each one of us. Amen. They gave more than lip service to their salvation. Now, let me give you number two this morning. Go over to John chapter 13. I'll take a text here real quick and then we'll get back. John chapter 13. I want you to see, number two this morning, that Jesus should be our Lord and Master. Jesus should be our Lord and Master. Look at John 13. And look at verse, this is the story of Jesus in the upper room with the disciples. He just washed their feet, getting ready to have the Last Supper and so forth. And he says here in verse number 13, he says, "Ye call me Lord, Master and Lord, and ye say well." Look at what Jesus said. "For so I am." Now, I'm not going to take any more from this text than those four words right there. This whole example of foot washing and everything, being a servant, is another sermon for another day. What I want you to see for this message is that Jesus said, you know, you call me Master and Lord, and when you say that, you're saying it properly, you're saying it rightly, for so I am. I am your Master. I am Lord. Look, friend, Jesus is more than Savior. He is Master, He is Lord, He is supreme authority, He is preeminent. That is His rightful place and position. My question is, do we recognize His Lordship this morning? Do I recognize His Lordship over my life? Do you recognize His Lordship over your life? Because He is Lord and Master. That's His position. Does Jesus have a right to expect our obedience, to expect our loyalty, to expect our allegiance? Yes, He does. He is Lord. You know, sometimes we hear challenges from the pulpit. I'm sure I've said it over the years. Said it at teen camp and conferences, maybe said it in adult services. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. Make Him the Lord. Make Him King. You know, that sounds good, but the truth of the matter is, you and I have no power over whether Jesus is Lord or not. He is Lord because God made Him Lord. He is Lord. He is Master. He is King. That is His title, rightly given to Him by God, His Father. Now look, folks, what I need to do, what you need to do is recognize His Lordship. Acknowledge His Lordship. Submit to His Lordship. Let me give a few categories this morning. Do we submit to His Lordship? Do we recognize it when it comes to the words that we speak? The vocabulary of a person who recognizes the Lordship of Jesus Christ should reflect that. It should be different from someone who does not reflect the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I know lots of people who got saved late in life and they had a poor vocabulary. I want to tell you what can change that. The Lordship of Jesus Christ can take away the... I want to talk to all... It's not just the young people anymore that use the foul language. What gets me is going sometimes to senior citizens' places and listen to these. There's a toughness about being a senior citizen that can rip off some cuss words these days. Let me tell you something. That's not becoming. I was visiting a senior citizen that used to come to this church. I sat in the house. I think somebody might have been with me. And I'm going to tell you, just four-letter words started coming out of the mouth. And I said, you know what? You don't need to talk like that. There's no reason to talk like that. You're born-again Christian. God should have changed your vocabulary. Amen. There ought to be some submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the words that we use. The words that we speak. If I am in submission to Jesus, He's going to be Lord over my words. How about dress? Oh, yeah. Lord Jesus should be Lord over our manner of dress. Dressing distinctly like males and distinctly like females. And the world's trends and styles are going to change and go and come back and change and go. And men are going to look like women and women are going to look like men. But the child of God shouldn't change his position, her position. Child of God should be steadfast, recognizing the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your Lord? And how you dress? Lay your clothes out. Say, Lord, are you pleased with this? Pastor Angel's not the issue. Look at me. I'm not the issue. There's a King up in heaven that's the issue. He's the Lord. Is He pleased with dress? Temper? Is He pleased with me? Is He the Lord of my temper? Or am I the Lord of it? Did I lose it in a whim? Go off of my wife? Go off of my children with no restraint? Fellas? Jesus is Lord of that temper. Should be. It should be reflected. Our temper should be reflected in by His Lordship and influenced by His Lordship activities. The activities that I participate in, don't participate in, all of that should be influenced by His Lordship. The music I listen to should be influenced by His Lordship. Jesus is not just Savior, He's Lord. Look, it's a strong word. It means ruler. It means absolute sovereign. That's who He is. I can't make Him that. He's already made that. I can recognize it. I can submit to it. Jesus, are you pleased with this music? Does this music honor you and glorify you? And are you okay with this? Is this according to your will? And if not, I should be willing to get rid of it. I remember at camp some years ago, a busload of teenagers came from down in Kansas, the church where Brother Scott Hanks is a pastor now. He wasn't the pastor then. And unbeknownst to the youth director that brought the kids to camp, this one girl came with I don't know how many rock and roll tapes. And she had erased, had Christian tape, but had erased all the music and replaced it with rock and roll music. And they let them, and by the way, that's why, you know, we don't, I'm talking to Jason the other day, we don't take tape players and CD players on long bus trips. It just eliminates wondering what everybody's listening to. You say, don't you trust kids? No. I trust them to be kids. I trust them to look for ways to get around the rules. That's what I trust them to do. So this girl, but man, God got a hold of her at that camp. I mean, I think it was that one revival week we had there where Terry Parsons got saved and some others. What a camp that was. And at the bonfire on Thursday night, she after the service, she went to her bunk there and at the camp at the dorm. And she gathered up all those tapes and she came down, she gave a testimony and she threw all those things into the fire, said, God changed my music this week. You say, yeah, that kind of stuff, that happens, and then right back into it. Oh, that yeah, I know it, that happens. Emotional decisions. But this girl went on to Bible college and we hired her and she taught in our school for 2 or 3 years. I'm talking about Teresa Stone. Then she got married up here, going up here to church, still in church today up here in Beecher. When that girl burned those tapes, she meant it. You know what happened? The Lord Jesus, He didn't become Lord. He's already Lord. She just recognized His Lordship. Are you listening this morning? You understand what I'm saying? She recognized His Lordship. She got under the authority of His Lordship. Got her music there. Books. Books the same way. Books. My brother and my folks, my brother from Florida and my folks, they rented 2 houses up in South Carolina for us to have this celebration in, because there were 22 of us who couldn't stay in one house. And they have these places, some of you have been there before. They have 4 or 5 bedrooms and 3 or 4 bathrooms, beautiful places. And these houses are owned by people, and they rent them out. And, you know, there was books laying everywhere. And I thought, well, I'll read a book this week. I picked up a book and started looking through it for a few pages, filled with filthy words. I put that book down. Let me ask you a question. Does the Lordship of Christ influence your reading material? If not, it should. So many folks that would never look at pornography as far as pictures, but verbally you subject your mind to it. It's verbal pornography. Amen. That's what it is. Verbal pornography. Wouldn't watch it on the television, but read about it in the pages of a book. God's not in that. Recognize His Lordship over your life. Keep your heart clean. Do away with those kind of books. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Lord over your television? Is He Lord over your television? Are there things you don't watch because you're under His kingship? I don't watch this. Why? Because Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my King. I'm not going to just watch anything that's on there because I don't operate to the drumbeat of the world's King. I reflect, my life reflects Lordship to Jesus Christ. Lordship of Jesus Christ. How about your television? How about church? How about church? I was shocked. I was absolutely shocked. Last Sunday, Hannah, some of you know, I won't go into the whole story, but she, when they gave her the epidural, they pierced her spinal, something with the column or the fluid, and her spine was leaking, and she had this massive headache where she couldn't sit up. And Joyce, we took off on Friday, and Joyce stayed. We thought it would be gone hopefully by Saturday. It was worse on Saturday. And so finally she had this procedure done. They went in and they took care of it. It was immediate relief, and they were able. Jason was here in church, I think, last Sunday. And they left after church and drove down to South Carolina. Joyce ended up flying to South Carolina last Sunday. She was supposed to land in Greenville at like 4:30 or something like that, 4:30, but she got delayed, which is par for the course with the airlines, you know. And so the only one flight out to Greenville landed at 6:37 Sunday night. That was the last flight to Greenville. So I said, well, you're going to have to take it. And so I missed church Sunday night. I had to go to the Greenville airport to pick her up. I went one way to the airport. I went another way coming home. Now, those of you that have been down south, you know how many Baptist churches are down south? Every street corner has a sign for a Baptist church. Out of all the churches, Baptist churches, I passed on the way to the airport in Greenville, on the way home, about 45-minute drive on the way to and the way home. Out of all the churches that I passed on Sunday night at 6:30, two of them had services. I said two. Two. The church we went to on Sunday morning, the man said, man, in honor of Father's Day, there's no church tonight. Although, how does that honor the Heavenly Father? Look at me this morning. What we're used to is a dying breed. If you don't travel, you don't see it. Talk to the missionaries that come in here. They come in here on Wednesday night and they see a crowd of 200 or 200 plus people or 180 people and they go, my goodness. Because they're not used to that. They're used to churches where people don't go to church anymore. We're turning to Sunday morning only Christians. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Jesus is Lord of my church attendance. I'm not here because I'm expected to be here. I'm here because He's Lord. That's why. Our family outnumbered the folks at the church last Sunday morning. No, we were short by one. They beat us 13-12. 13. Not all the people were there in our family yet. Ben and Ashley didn't come till Monday. Hannah and Jason didn't come to Joyce, didn't come till Sunday afternoon. Rachel, my brother and his family weren't there yet. They outnumbered us 13-12. I'm going to tell you something. It may happen here. It may happen here. It may happen where people do not come Wednesday night and people do not come Sunday night. By the grace of God, I'm not changing. And if you ever want a church program that has a Sunday morning only service, you're going to have to find another church or find you another pastor. Amen. Because by the grace of God, I ain't changing. I'm talking about the Lordship of Christ. This honors Him. It honors Him when we come back Sunday. It honors Him Sunday night. Honors Him when we come Wednesday night. I'm saying, friend, look, Jesus, what do you want from me? Boy, we're funny folk. We go to a new job, and the first day on the job, we say to the boss, whatever you want. Whatever you want. We get saved, and then we tell the Lord, now here's what I'm going to do. Let me ask you a question. Who's the greater? The boss or Jesus? That's a foolish question to ask, isn't it? Amen. Jesus should be our Lord and Master. Let me say this, and I'll be done this morning. Number three, the Lord will never understand someone who serves the Lord Jesus. The world will never understand someone who serves the Lord Jesus. Back in Acts chapter 17, these people said, these that have turned the world upside down. We don't understand them. They're nuts. They're crazy. They're out of their minds. Friend, if you're waiting for your lost relatives and your lost friends to understand your life, if you're living under the Lordship of Jesus, you're going to wait forever. Because they ain't going to get it. They think we're nuts. The world never understands putting your kids in Christian education. You're doing what? You're paying tax dollars over here? The largest tax on my tax bill this year was the Bourbon A Elementary School and the Bourbon A High School. The second largest tax on my tax bill was the pension for the elementary school teachers and the pension for the high school teachers.
You pay all that money over there and then you pay to put your kids in Christian education?
Yep.
Why do you do that?
Because I serve a different king. You know what happens? It turns their world upside down.
If you're waiting for them to understand it, forget it. They're not going to understand it. They won't.
The world will never understand you men praying over your meal at work. God bless you, man. Stop what you're doing. Bow your head and be thankful for your food while your buddies are chomping down. You say, I do that, and they think I'm crazy. And they'll continue to. Teenagers who desire purity, the world never understands that. You teenagers, you young people, college-age young people, you want to be pure. You want to walk down the wedding aisle someday like Sarah Ferry did yesterday with her daddy. Clean, pure, virgin. The world doesn't understand that. They'll laugh at you. They'll ridicule you. But you understand. You know what? You get bold enough, say it sometime. You say, look at here. I can be like you anytime I want to be. But you can never be like me. You've lost it. You've given it up. I still got it. They don't understand. It blows their mind. I won't even go into the story this morning. I told you before about that girl at kinder care. Ripped on Hannah. They ripped on Hannah. Just ripped. You haven't been with this boy yet? You haven't slept with this boy? They don't understand it. They can't. It's called being under the influence of King Jesus. The world never understands music that is not fleshly. The world never understands men who are faithful to their wives. The world will understand that. And we'll tell you what. You're going to get to 50 years of marriage, be happy. You're going to have to do what my dad did, men. You're going to have to endure ridicule if you work in the business world as to why you wouldn't go to the clubs and the places of ill repute on business trips. When everybody else did, my dad went back to his motel room. And they sent the girl by the door. Do you need anything, Robert? He said, I don't need anything. You don't think I appreciate that today? And those men down there boozing it up and whoring around, they don't understand that. They think, good grief, what a fool. No, it's just called being under the influence of King Jesus. The world never understands mothers who stay at home with their small children. The world doesn't understand going to church 3 times a week. The world does not understand allegiance to the Bible. Why would you be allegiance to that Bible, a book that was written by men? Sorry, men didn't write that book. Those are God's words. The world doesn't understand men who refuse to hear the dirty jokes. The world doesn't understand people who have absolute beliefs about right and wrong. The world doesn't understand that, folks. Look, if you're waiting for all your friends and relatives that are unsaved and your buddies at work to feel comfortable with your life, you're not going to live under the influence of King Jesus. That's got to be far, far, far less important to you than pleasing Him. But these folks served another. Listen to me one more time. They didn't just say it with their lips. Their life spoke it. Their life spoke it. I want to say this to you and I'm done. A bad day serving Jesus is better than a good day serving the world. Sometimes during hunting season, my wife will say, how'd it go today? Didn't see a thing. Sat out there for 3 hours, didn't see a thing. Froze. Oh, boy. But we always say, a bad day hunting is better than a good day at the office. Amen. Yeah? And I will tell you something, friend. A bad day serving Jesus is better than the best the world has to offer. Have I got a Bible for that? It's called Hebrews 11:26. Don't turn to it. The Bible says that Moses chose, listen now, the reproaches of Christ over the treasures of Egypt.
He said, the very worst that I have to endure as a Christian is better than the very best the world has to offer me. You know what the best thing you can do? Just make your life, my life. I almost said it. See, I almost said it. I almost said make Him king. Can't make Him king. He is king. What I need to do is just acknowledge it. Submit to it. And serve King Jesus with my life. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. As we pray today in just a moment, let me just ask, we don't have any visitors, but first-time visitors, but we have people here who've been here before, and I don't know everybody here this morning, but let me ask, who's here would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I didn't preach on salvation this morning, but yes, I'm saved and I know it. If you can say that this morning in all honesty, would you lift your hand, please, all over the room? Please be honest about it. Thank you. Take your hand down. What if there's a person here this morning? You would say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I don't know where I'd go, heaven or hell. I have no idea. But that does concern me. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand this morning? I'll pray for you in just a moment. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, see a little child's hand, a couple little children's hand. That's wonderful. The Holy Spirit of God begins to draw them to Jesus Christ. Anybody else? Teenage adult? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. Maybe there's somebody here that's been saved, but not baptized in deep water since you've been saved. God saved you, and you look back at that moment when Jesus became your Savior, but you've not yet followed Him in believer's baptism. And say, pray for me, Pastor. I've not been baptized yet. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. If you need to be baptized, you're ready to be obedient to Christ in that matter. We're ready this morning. We have folks that will help you and all set ready. Let me urge you. Let me exhort you. Step out and obey Him in believer's baptism. Maybe you want to come right now while nobody's looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Come ahead and take that step this morning. We have folks that will help you get ready. If not now, then how about when the invitation begins in just a few minutes? Come and take that step of obedience. Who's here this morning would say, Pastor, you know, this is certainly not new territory for me. It's certainly not a new message. The subject matter has been said over and over again. Man, I there's an area or two in my life I really need to examine as far as the Lordship of Christ goes. And let me say, folks, it's an ongoing process. You don't make Him Lord, He is Lord. Lord over our words, our temper, our dress, our behavior, our TV, our music, our books. Pastor, there's an area or two in my life where honestly, I've kind of taken the reins. I've kind of taken the controls. I'm not sure they're under His Lordship. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand this morning, wherever you sit? Be honest with yourself. A lot of hands. God bless you. Jesus, You are Lord and Master. You said, for so am I. Help me, dear Lord, on a day-to-day basis, to submit to that Lordship. Help me to acknowledge it. May my life say, I serve another King. Not just my lips, but my life. You get enough of that crowd together, dear Lord, in the same place, and that group will turn the world upside down. Serving Jesus is so contrary to this world. Give us power and grace. Bless every hand that was lifted this morning. I pray for these little children who are not yet saved, that You'll please draw them to Christ. Maybe there's an adult or teenager not saved. I pray for these who need to be baptized. Lord, it's a step of obedience and submission. I pray they'll take that step. Bless those. May we have a good altar call this morning. May those whose hands raised visit the altar and pray for a moment. Now, thank You for it. Let's stand together. Please, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Why don't you use the altar this morning? Many, many hands are up. That's good. Would you come? I'd like to see the aisles busy. Is there an area of your life where the Lordship of Jesus Christ needs to be revisited? Friend, don't be embarrassed and ashamed about that. That's an ongoing thing. It never ends. It'll be that way until we go to glory. you'll need His help. Why don't you come this morning, follow Him and believe in baptism. Take that step of obedience. God will bless you for it. If you're not saved, the altar is open for you to come as well. Would you please come? While we wait this morning.